This is a life-changing message from New Life Christian Center Church in Houston, Texas. And now, let's join Dr. Arisha Hillier.
Let your future and faith come alive here at the Light. This morning, verse 13 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." We've started a series several weeks ago entitled "Time to Elevate," because it's time to elevate our lives so that we can go to higher levels, we can experience new things and embrace the things that God has for us at the next level, but it requires pressing. Shout out pressing. I gotta be willing to do more and elevate my commitment. And so we see in this text, Paul is really admonishing the church at Philippi and himself that it's time to elevate their commitment and not scale back. Don't worry about what happened in the past or even present obstacles, but to keep pressing, to take their commitment to the next level. And if you want to elevate your life, which means you want to see something change, you want to go to new heights, new levels, it's going to require, and you have to have a willingness to increase your commitment. You can't just keep having a casual commitment and expect things to change, because elevation requires extra effort. And so we started this series and we talked about kind of how the four men, you know, you look at the story of the four men who brought their friend to Jesus. They could have gave up because they hit an obstacle when they got to the place where Jesus was. The crowd was there. Everybody was there, but they knew their friend needed a touch from Jesus. And so they pressed beyond the obstacle, and because they were willing to press, because they were willing to do something more than what was required, their friend got the miracle that he needed. Our church has been built on a spiritual and physical foundation of always pressing towards the mark, continuing to elevate our commitment and please God with our lives at a first class level. Like, this is a ministry that's known for first class ministry and people saying, "We're going to do more. We're going to press beyond the odds." Well, it's not time for us to scale back, New Life. We've got to elevate our commitment because God has so much more in store for us, not just as a corporate body, but for you individually. But it's going to require an elevated commitment. That means I'm willing to elevate my commitment in my attendance. I'm not going to just say, "Oh, I'll catch it on streaming," but I'm going to show up. I'm going to elevate my involvement, that I'm going to find somewhere to say, "God, I appreciate the gifts and talents that you've placed on the inside of me, and I'm going to find an area to sow back and to give back." We're going to elevate our level of excellence because excellence pleases God. We're going to elevate how we treat our family. But when we elevate, we know we position ourselves for a supernatural outcome. It's elevation time. And so we said kingdom commitment is a resolve of a course of action that's based on the convictions established in the Word of God, where you go above and beyond with a compelling desire to please God with your life. I keep saying this statement because I want you to hold on to it, is that the real determination of your willingness to maximize who you are and see the manifestation of your potential is in the willingness to elevate your commitment. You don't get to the Super Bowl with a half commitment. You don't get to the championship game with a half commitment. You don't become the top business with a half commitment. You got to be willing to elevate your commitment, because commitment is a law that if I'm willing to have an elevated commitment, I can experience supernatural results. It's a law and not just a character thing. And though commitment is necessary, we can see that it's lacking in so many areas. But that won't be for us. We're going to do our part so that God can see our commitment. And the Bible says that when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. So we talked about the construct of a commitment, that God is expecting that we have to have a commitment to God, to our church, and to our family, and to our career and dreams. And then the catalyst of our commitment is that we really want to do it. We do it because we want to please God with our lives. And so last week we talked about how we cultivate this passion for pleasing God. We said that it was the integrity of our lordship commitment. It's the intensive appreciation of his goodness. That because I thank God that he's been good to me, I want to please him with my life. And that's my passion for elevating my commitment. And then there's the intimacy through times of consecration and the intelligent choice for a favorable outcome. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Because today is going to be real good. I believe this lesson is, and it's so good that our children are in service with us, because even as a young person, if you can get this part of an elevated commitment, I promise you, your life will go to a whole nother level. Because not only is he requiring an elevation of commitment in the things that we do and serving, but there has to be an elevation of your prayer life. I got a few amens. It's all right. Not only does he ask us to serve, but we have to be willing to elevate our prayer life. All right, that's cool. We're going to get to it. Ephesians 6, are you there? It says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This passage is so powerful, but the first two words say praying always. And I'm really thrilled about the direction that the Holy Spirit is taking us in today. And we started with elevating our commitment, but how we're now talking about this commitment to pray, because the scripture says we ought to pray always. But the truth of the matter is, everybody's not praying always. You know, Apostle and Pastor B and Pastor Egan's, they were guests at the Redeemed Church, Christian's Church of God in Lagos, Nigeria, 2 weeks ago, I think. Yep. So they're going to show you some pictures of it. There, our apostle taught the pastors and ministers, and then, which was about 15, 20,000 pastors, and then a massive 7 to 8 million believers in their mass meeting in the largest church auditorium in the world. Can you give it up? I don't think you understand that. He taught more than the people in the city of Houston while he was in Lagos, Nigeria. I think there are about 4 or 5 million people in the city of Houston all together, and he taught 7 to 8 million at one time in one setting. To God be the glory. What an honor for our man of God, but it makes us all proud that we can say our apostle has preached to 8 million people. So Apostle has so many gifts and callings and anointings on his life, but one of them is to mentor and be a spiritual father to pastors around the country. And that group is Association of Independent Ministries. And so every month the AIM family he hosts a call with the AIM pastors so that there's this connection with him. And on that monthly conference call, he teaches them, he admonishes them, he encourages them in their journey of faith. And I always like to get on the call, because I'm a pastor too, I want to be on the call. So last week on the call, he gave the report from Nigeria trip, which was so powerful. And even though I've heard it, it was just powerful to hear again. And what he shared was that he asked the question of God, why am I here? So you don't go in those settings and be puffed up, but you ask God, why am I here? Why did you put me here? And what do you want to say to me in this experience? And so while he was in his prayer time, God revealed to him the importance of that moment. And so we were on the call the other day, and he's sharing this with hundreds of pastors on the phone that day about God's response to him with the question. And so God asked him, what is the common denominator between the two multi-million membership churches that he's taught in? Because not only has he taught in Nigeria, but our apostle in 2000 taught in Seoul, Korea, where Dr. David Cho is the pastor that has millions of members. That's amazing. God's hand is on our apostle, but yet he was still sensitive enough to say, God, what are you trying to show me? What is in this experience? What's the common denominator? And God answered, the common denominator between the two churches was their commitment to passionate corporate prayer. Okay, we're going to keep working. See, in both church settings, these people approach God in prayer with a warfare attitude, which was yielding astounding supernatural results. And so then God reminded Apostle, and I think they've already showed you that, some of the early days of New Light, when it that same like spirit of passionate prayer was the focus and the birth of this ministry from its meager beginnings to worldwide impact. I can remember as a kid us having all-night prayer meeting. I can remember us having seasons of prayer. I can remember the church praying and healings manifested. I remember, even there are some things I don't remember, but I remember as a kid the glory cloud that we were praying at church one night with such intensity that there was a presence of God that rested in the room that looked like a cloud. They thought the building was on fire. Somebody called the fire department because actual smoke was coming, but it was the manifested presence of God in a glory cloud because the people of God were praying. So God told him as an apostle to the churches of God that he was to proclaim the return to this level of corporate and individual prayer that would spawn miracles, signs, and wonders. Well, I'm not going to let him talk to all the pastors and I not catch it. And I had been in prayer really about just really making sure that our church was sensitive. But in that moment, our pastors knew that that was a word from the Lord. And so today's message, New Life, is a heeding the clarion call that it is time to elevate our prayer life. Y'all coming on. See, we first must get the revelation that God gave him on this type of prayer in 1980 that he implemented in 1984. And that's where we saw signs and wonders and manifestations that are still talked about today. I remember over in Crown Park, some of the signs, wonders, and manifestation. Well, New Light, it's time to elevate our commitment to corporate praying, like the level of praying that birthed this supernatural church, that we go back to a season of intensified prayer. And I was so amazed that at Spiritual Encounter, if you were here, you saw our young people at the altar in prayer. John Hanna led this next generation into prayer, and a revival broke out that night at Spiritual Encounter, and so many teens were delivered. It happened at 5 a.m. Glory with Pastor P, and we saw a glimpse of what the corporate intense praying that moves mountains and ushers in the supernatural. When and then the past couple Sundays, first I called the women to the altar, and something happened. But when we called the men to the altar last week, and the men responded to the altar in prayer, it was intense, it was impactful, it was a snapshot of things to come. And New Light, I need you to be ready, because when we pray, something supernatural happens. Things shall not remain as they have been. There's a change being made. So we go to the text and we find out that as believers, we are instructed on prayer in the scripture. When you look back at Ephesians 6, you find out where the saints are instructed to pray. But before you get to verse 16, where he says praying always, you have to take note that the call to prayer happens after putting on the whole armor of God. The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, your feet shod with the preparation of peace. You do all that, and then if you're ready for war, where is the war? Because nobody puts on armor to just sit in their house. Nobody puts on battlefield attire. You don't put on your uniform if you're not going somewhere. So if we are uniformed and armed up and got the whole armor of God, Pastor, where is the battle? I submit to you that the battlefield is in prayer. Let's try that one more time. See, your whole armor is so that you can handle the battlefield, and we handle business. We fight the fight in our prayer. We fight with our prayers. Okay, let's work with this thing. Let's go through the text, because all throughout the Bible, he's asking the believer to call upon him when you're in situations. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You go through the Old Testament, you see phrases like call on me. They're invitations to engage in prayer. God invites us to pray and to commune with him. We see it in 2 Chronicles 7 where he says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal the land. The prophet Isaiah extends this invitation when he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. The New Testament, the testimony of the New Testament is that Jesus on multiple occasions encouraged the disciples to develop a prayer life, and he also modeled this diligence to prayer. We see it over in Mark chapter 1 where it says, in the morning, rise up a great while before day. He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. Go over to Matthew 21, because the Bible says that his house shall be called a place of prayer. Matthew 21:13 says, and he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. So that means we are invited to pray in the Old and New Testament. That is the testimony of the scripture, is this invitation to pray. But when we pray, there's a supernatural intervention that happens through our prayers, because we can look at the heroes of the Bible and see that when they prayed, God intervened in their situation. And the Bible says that those things that are written in the scripture are written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the scripture, we might have hope. So you go through the Bible, you see this evidence of this truth, that when we pray, God responds, he intervenes, he gets involved in our situation. So it is evident in the scripture that it is the nature of God to intervene on our behalf when we pray. So you go to the Old Testament, we find Jabez, he's there praying, and he calls on the name of the Lord, and God intervened and granted him his request. We find Jehoshaphat over in 2 Chronicles 20. The Bible says he's outnumbered by his enemy, but he calls the people to a time of prayer, and he seeks God for direction, and the Bible says that a word came that said, this battle is not yours, it's the Lord. His strategic strategy for winning the battle was given after a season of prayer and a time of prayer. God intervened and delivered the people. Elijah is there on Mount Carmel with all the people around him that are defiling the name of the Lord, but he has such a confidence in his prayer to God that he prays to God to send down fire in a wet situation, but God shows up and intervenes and reverses the drought. Hannah goes to the temple because she cannot have children, but she goes and cries out to God. God intervened and granted her request and reversed her barrenness. In this situation, you go to the New Testament, it shows that when God's people pray, and the power of God, that the power of God shows up with visible manifestation. See, when I'm praying, I can expect some visible manifestations of the power of God. Turn to Acts chapter 4, because the Bible says that when they were persecuted, they didn't go run because somebody was talking about them. They didn't go and stop doing what God had called them to do, but the saints prayed when they were talking about them. And when they prayed, the Bible says that the place was physically shaken. Acts 4:31 says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Jesus prayed in the garden, and we know he was at a give up moment, but he lifted up a prayer to God, and the Bible says that he shifted in that moment and said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And the Bible says that the angels came and strengthened him after his prayer. When Paul and Silas were locked up in jail, shackled, and they were chained, the Bible says that they didn't start complaining and saying, Lord, why you have us in this situation? But they lifted up praise and worship to God, even in the jail. And the Bible says that the jail shook, the doors opened, and the chains fell off. Our prayers to God in heaven results in visible manifestations here on earth. So when I pray to my God in heaven, I can expect some visible manifestations right here in the earth. So, Pastor, let's talk about what's the systematic instructions on prayer. Because God, Jesus was not only a systematic teacher on faith, but he was also a systematic teacher on prayer. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And on several occasions, you see his disciples being marveling at Jesus' prayer life. But he tells them, you can pray too. And so the disciples in their apostolic ministry continue to teach the church on this call to prayer. The Bible says that Jesus taught the saints to pray, and he authorized them to use his name. He said over in Luke 18 that men are to always pray and not faint. You're in Matthew 6, we see this model prayer for the disciples' day. Verse 9 says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This was a model prayer, and we use it as a guide in our prayer life. We don't just recite it, but it's a guide so that we can establish the will of God. We can praise God. We can establish his will on the earth. We can, you know, ask for forgiveness of sins, and then we make sure that we establish that his kingdom, thine is the kingdom and the power. We're releasing the power of God in our prayer life. Then over in John 14, turn over there, because he instructs us to pray for miracle works. See, he instructs us to pray that we can do greater works than he did. Verse 12 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. This is so key, because there's a difference between this type of prayer and petition prayer. See, he's saying when you're doing the work of ministry, you don't have to do it in your own flesh. But see, you pray and you ask me and I will do it. He says, when you pray in my name, I'm going to get involved. Jesus says, I'm going to make it a personal priority of mine to get involved so that you can do great works in the earth. But Pastor, what about John 16 when he says, don't ask him anything? That's an instruction of prayer for a petition prayer. So when I'm going out and I'm laying hands on the sick, I'm not trusting myself to do it. I'm saying, Jesus, you do the work. I'm just going to say it in prayer and I expect him to go to work. But when I've got a petition that I desire for myself, he says, don't ask me, but ask in my name. Turn over to John 16, because I got to show you this. John 16, because I want you to have an understanding. John 16, 23 says, and in that day, ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. So he's talking about petition prayer. So all throughout the Bible, the apostles were teaching the saints to pray. I love 1 John 5:14. I really like it in the Amplified version, because it says, this is the remarkable degree of confidence which we as believers are entitled to have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will that is consistent with his plan and purpose, he hears us. And if we know for a fact, as indeed we do, that he hears and listens to us in whatever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted to us the request which we have asked from him. He says you got to be confident in your prayer time. Paul's letters to the church in Philippi encouraged them to pray over in Philippians 4:6. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. There's that supplication word again that we're going to look at. But the scripture says that we are to be taught to pray. The Apostle James teaches on prayer. So if we're instructed to pray, there are some supernatural interventions when we pray, then how should our prayer life be? Because there is this intensity in prayer that is scriptural. See, prayer shouldn't be casual, but we ought to have an intensity, a supplication, a fervent prayer life where we are committed to this thing. We have confidence in our God that he hears us. The Bible says in Isaiah 43, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. So there's this passionate prayer that we see in the scripture. That's the next level that God is calling us to, where you elevate to this victorious life that you desire. That I don't just pray it and leave it and say, well, I guess it's going to happen. No, I've got a confidence and I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep thanking God. I've got an intensified prayer life because I'm not going to let this thing go until I see it manifest. And so that's the reason that I believe that Satan wars with our prayer life, because he knows it's the source of our strength. And see, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to this apostolic calling to intensify praying, that it's not an erratic, emotional, charged prayer, but it's an aggressive, intensive, authoritative, faith-filled praying that's illustrated in the scripture. So I'm not talking about a bunch of emotions, but I'm talking about some intensity, some aggressiveness, some authority, that I got confidence that when I ask God for something, he hears us and is good as done. And you go throughout the Bible, you see the examples of intense prayer. Elijah had intense prayer at Mount Carmel. Jehoshaphat, when he was outnumbered, he had an intense prayer. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had an intense prayer. The Bible says that he was praying with such intensity that it was sweat like drops of blood coming from his brow. That sounds like intensity. Paul and Silas were in the Philippian prison, and they were praising and singing unto God and praying unto God. They weren't in there just whispering because they didn't want somebody to hear them, but they were singing praise to God with intensity. Hannah was in the temple pleading with God for a miracle baby that had caught the prophet's attention. Jonah, when he had even in the belly of the fish, he said, "This is not my portion," and he begins to plead with God for his life. Hezekiah gets a bad report, and he doesn't stop and just say, "Well, this must be my lot in life." When the doctor gives you a bad report and says you're gonna live 3 months or you only got 6 months to live, he didn't just say, "Well, I guess that's my portion." He said, I've done too much in the kingdom of God. Give me a moment. The Bible says he turned his face to the wall and he started reminding God of what he had done, and the whole story, the report, got turned around. Turn me to Daniel 10, because I love Daniel, because this is why we have to be intense. Because Daniel, he has 21 days of praying. And the reason for his steadfastness and intensity in prayer is because, remember, this is the battlefield. So when I'm praying, I'm involved in spiritual warfare in the heavenlies. I'm praying here, but there's some warfare going on, because Satan doesn't want me to have the blessing of God. The enemy doesn't want me to have what God has for me. But I don't give up. I've got to be consistent and intense in this thing. And so he was involved in a spiritual warfare in the heavenlies, aside from the fact that his flesh didn't want to do it. See, flesh don't want to commit to a prayer life. You know, have you ever just started saying, "I'm going to get up and pray," and it seemed like you can't get up and pray? Or you start praying, you can't sleep, and so you start praying and you fall right to sleep? Because flesh does not want to pray, because flesh knows if you can get your prayer life right, you can keep your flesh in check. Flesh knows, the enemy knows, if you go to God in prayer, there's nothing that can be restrained from you what you imagine to do. There's no test too hard in school. There's no situation on the field that you can't handle. There's no career problem that you can't handle. There's no marital situation you can't handle. Because when a believer starts praying, something supernatural happens. So there Daniel is in Daniel 10, and the Bible says in verse 12, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. And I am come for thy words." He said, from the moment you prayed, I got on assignment. But here's the key, why we have to be intense. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia." Verse 14, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." He said, "Daniel, I hurt you the first day. The enemy tried to stop me, but because you kept praying, I called in some reinforcement. It seemed like you wasn't gonna get it, but because you were intensified, you were authoritative, you were aggressive, you were continuous in your prayer life, I got some backup on the situation, and I'm here for the prayer that you released out of your mouth." So we are exhorted on this intensified prayer. Matthew 11, 7 talks about that the kingdom of heaven suffered violence and the violent take it by force. I don't know where we got this weak time of, you know, being backing down from a fight. We are the people of God. We fight the good fight of faith. And the Bible says we can see all these adjectives that are associated with kingdom praying. So we get a tone and tenor of the text that suggests that it's more than a monotone, mundane approach to prayer, but it's fervent. I've got some supplication in my prayer. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Bible says that about in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. We have to have unceasing prayer where we pray without ceasing. We don't give up because it looks like it's tough. We don't give up because we haven't seen the solution manifest, but we keep praying. The Bible says that we ought to cry out to God. Psalms 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open unto their cry. I don't care what bully shows up, but when you start crying and calling on the name of the Lord, supernatural help has to show up. So crying out, the Bible talks about this crying in Psalms 107. We see crying, that they cried unto the Lord in their day of trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. And so all throughout the Bible, you see this crying. It refers to speaking audibly with great emotion concerning an urgent need. And God invites us to use this form of prayer to communicate that, God, I'm in desperate need of your assistance. God, I'm in desperate need of your mercy. And so we have an empowerment for intensified prayer. Go back over to Ephesians 6, because I want to close with this. Actually, go to Acts 1:8. Our foundational text for this lesson was that we ought to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So prayer is so important to our connection with God that helping us pray is really the primary assignment of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's important that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, because when you see the phrase or term praying in the Spirit or praying with the Spirit, it is a direct reference to praying in other tongues. And I know you've heard some different things about it, but as we close out this lesson today, I got to give you a little bit of this, and let's take a surface look at this spiritual phenomenon. He's saying, I invite you to prayer. There's power available for you to pray, but see, I'm going to help you and give you the ministry of the Holy Spirit so he can help you in your prayers. And so when you look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the assignment of the Holy Spirit, you find out that there's a power revelation of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. So Jesus promised the believer this power when the Holy Spirit would come into his new office after he ascended to heaven. It's a dunamis power that's available to every believer who makes a decision to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And so his entrance into the earth, the Holy Spirit, it came on the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days after the ascension of Jesus, as the 120 prayed in Jerusalem in the upper room. I'm just giving you some foundational text that he's saying, I want you to be intense in your prayer, but I'm not going to leave you without some help. I got the Holy Spirit that's there to help you in your prayer time. Turning to Acts 2:1 says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? So they're praying in the Holy Spirit, and you go through the text and you see how as they're praying in the Holy Spirit, something supernatural begins to happen in their life. They were all amazed in verse 12 and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meant this? Because some people were persecuting them, but they didn't let that back them down. They released a power in their prayer language. First thing we want to see is we see this power revelation of the Holy Spirit, but we also see a power released. Go over, drop down to verse 40. It says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. When we pray, God supernaturally adds to what we're doing. So there's a power that's released. And so there are multiple ways of the power being released, but it's also released when we pray in the Spirit or with the Spirit. It's a prayer that gets the supernatural response that that prays according to God's will. And the Holy Spirit always knows the will of God. See, the reason why you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, is because when you don't know what to pray for and you don't know the will of God, what you can trust is the partnership with the Holy Spirit. That when I pray in the Holy Spirit, I'm praying according to the perfect will of God. Talking to Romans 8, you got to see this before we close out. When Romans 8 is so key, because it lets me know that when I find myself and I don't know what to pray, I don't know how to pray for my kids, I just know they need prayer. I don't know how to pray or study for this test, but I know I need to pray for the test before I go into the classroom. That's when you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because when you don't know the words to say, the Holy Spirit knows what to say. Because remember, the word has to be released out of your mouth. So when you're praying in the Holy Spirit, you are releasing the word, the perfect will of God, so that it can manifest in your life. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Talking about the Holy Spirit. See, he's interceding for us. And when we pray in our prayer language, we're praying according to the will of God. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So though our understanding is unfruitful at the moment we pray in the Holy Spirit is the conduit between us and God. And when we're praying in the Holy Spirit, we're releasing supernatural power through the angels, and our answer comes to us. That's where the scripture says that our thoughts become agreeable with his will. Why? Because I've been praying in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has a direct connection with God's perfect will for my life. He knows everything that I need. So even though I don't know what I need 5 years from now, or 3 months from now, or 2 days from now, when I pray in the Holy Spirit, I'm releasing the power. I'm releasing the word for what I need in every situation. Are you going to get talked about? For sure, because there's a possible ridicule about the Holy Spirit. Everybody doesn't understand it. The Bible says those who embrace the Spirit-filled life, even in the church, in the Bible, they were mocked and ridiculed. You see it in the Acts story that the saints were mocked and spoken ill of, but they didn't let that deter their prayer. They didn't let them back down from being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I thank God that the original 23 who stood with my parents when they launched this church, and they found out that this was a church of African American, led by African American, a word-filled church. Yeah, we got persecuted, but they didn't let that back them down. We got mocked. They ridiculed them for, why you over there with that prosperity teacher? What are y'all over there doing speaking that hooby-dooby scooby stuff? But they stood steadfast to build something that had not been done before. And when you look at all that has occurred in our ministry, you got to give credit to the power of the Holy Spirit. Apostles smart, but before multiple locations were popping up around the country, we've been one church with multiple locations. Before people were doing stuff that is now a trend and a common thing in the body of Christ, God led our apostle to do it. Why? Because he had been spending time with the Holy Spirit. And don't you be discouraged when people start mocking your connection with Jesus. Don't you be discouraged when people start mocking your connection with the Holy Spirit. Don't you be discouraged when people start mocking your connection with the prayer moment. Don't you be discouraged when people start mocking your commitment to this church, because it is said, against this church, against this family, we are still blossoming. God is still blessing our church, and we are breaking forth. So you get to your school, you don't have to stand on the lunchroom table, but before you walk into school, because you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, I prayed up for this moment. So any attack of the enemy has to come to naught. Why? Because I've been praying in the Holy Spirit. Get to your job, got a mean boss, it's okay. You do what you want to do. I've been spending time in prayer, and when I've been in prayer, something supernatural has to happen. The Bible says we've been authorized to use the name of Jesus to get access to God. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, means when we pray with his authority and we ask God the Father to act upon our prayers, because we come in the name of Jesus, the Bible says it's good as done. Praying in Jesus' name means the same thing as praying according to his will. And every approach to Jesus for ministry is a picture of praying. When we come to him for help from God and we do it in Jesus' name, the Bible says we got confidence that he heard us, that he listens to us, and we get our petitions that we desire. But I hear some of you saying that was cool in the Bible because Jesus was right there to help. But what about me right now? It reminds me of a story about a little boy who had a paper trail. He had a paper route. He was responsible for taking and delivering the papers to houses. But there was this dog that would chase him every day. So he came home crying one day and told his father, he said, I don't want to go out on the paper route anymore. He started telling his dad about the dog, and his father said, all right, the next morning, I'm going to go on the route with you, and we're going to walk together. So they go on the route, and he's walking with them, and sure enough, the dog shows up. And when the dog shows up, the dad takes the stick, beats the dog runs away. He did it for a couple days just so that the boy could see what would happen with the dog and how he had authority over the dog. So the next day, the father says, all right, son, it's time for you to go out for your paper route. Son says, Dad, you're not going with me? He said, no, I'm not going with you. But here's the stick. And you take this stick. And every time the dog comes out to chase you, this stick will remind the dog of what I did to him. Just show him the stick. It'll remind him of the beat down. It'll remind him not to chase you again. So the little boy trusted what his father told him. Goes out, he's got the stick in his pocket. And sure enough, the dog came out. He just pulled out the stick. And of course, he had a successful day. That's what it's like for the believer. The Bible says that Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us. But he left us with a stick called the Holy Spirit. And every time we start praying, the Bible says when we call up on the name of the Lord, he has to show up. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. At the name of Jesus, every tongue shall confess. At the name of Jesus, demons start trembling. At the name of Jesus, healing has to show up. At the name of Jesus, blind eyes have to open. Name of Jesus, healing has to manifest its power in the name of Jesus. One thing I'm glad of is I've seen his power work. I've seen his power move. When I first prayed for the sick, it wasn't on me, but I let the power show up. When I first cast out a devil, it was in trouble because I grew up in a church where my father didn't back down when the devil showed up. But he used to almost laugh like, oh, this is what you want to do in service? Because I got authority over Satan. So you got to choose that you're going to use the name of the Lord. I'm connected to the Most High God. I'm connected to the Holy Spirit. I'm connected to a church that has taught me about my power. So I understand there is nobody like Jesus. There's nobody like my Savior. There's nobody like my deliverer. Can I just remind you of the God that we serve? Can I just take a moment so you got confidence in your prayer life that we're not just saying any name, but we're saying the name that is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end. He is the master architect of the universe and the manager of all time. Jesus, he always was, he always is, and he will always be. He was bruised for our transgressions, and because he was bruised, he brought us healing. The Bible says he was pierced in his side so he could ease the pain that we go through. The scripture says he was persecuted so that we could be brought into a place of freedom. He was dead, yet he brought us life and life forevermore. The world can't understand him. The armies can't defeat him. The schools can't explain him. The leaders can't ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. The Pharisees couldn't confuse him. Nero couldn't crush him. Hitler couldn't silence him. This new age cannot replace him. The grave could not hold him, because he is the light of the world. He is the love of my life. He is my Lord and my Savior. And I'm just looking for anybody in this room who knows the power in the name of Jesus. Because when you know the power that's in the name of Jesus, you understand he is a redeemer. Do you know him to be a redeemer? If you know him, you understand he was a redeemer. He was Abel's vindication. He was Noah's ark. He was Abraham's sacrifice. He was Moses' burning bush. He was Samson's strength. He's Joshua's battle axe. Do you really know him? Because if you understand who he is, you know he's Gideon's fleece. You know he's Daniel's lion tamer. He's the Hebrew voice, third man in the fire. He's David's music when it seems like there's no song. He's Solomon's wisdom. Do I have anybody in the house? He's my Redeemer. He's my Savior. He's my God. He's my peace. He's my joy. He's my comforter. He's my strength. He's my coming of the